Our second lesson today is taken from the first letter of Peter, reading verses from chapter 4 and chapter 5. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. When the Apostle Peter wrote his first letter to the Christians of Asia Minor, he was writing to a group of people who were very confused by what was happening to them. The recipients of his letter were new Christians. We can imagine how these new believers must have been filled with excitement when they left behind the pagan religion of their ancestors and embraced faith in Jesus. The pagan religion they had turned away from had proved to be as lifeless and cold as all the pagan statues that lined their city streets. The Christian message, in contrast, had offered them a relationship with a God who loved them with an everlasting love. The gospel had introduced them to a God who knew them by name and who reached out to them in grace and mercy. This wasn't a God who was distant and unfeeling. This was a God who wanted to embrace them with his love. A God who loved them was a God they could love in return. But even as they took delight in their new relationship with God, there was something that they still didn't understand. They had thought that when they became Christians, their lives would become a lot easier. But that's not what happened. They had willingly placed their lives in the hands of a loving God, a God who wanted the very best for them. And yet, they still had to cope with suffering. That's not at all what they'd expected. They'd assumed that the God who loved them would protect them from bad things happening to them. And yet, they were still living with daily hardships. They were still struggling to cope with grief and loss. They were still living in bodies that got sick and broke down with age. They were still subject to hurtful actions by other people. But most confusing of all was the fact that their lives had actually become more difficult since they became Christians. The more committed they were to Jesus, the more trouble they experienced. We don't know if this trouble rose to the level of violent persecution by the state, but it seems that it at least involved having friends and neighbors and even family members turning against them. They may have lost jobs, they may have been harassed in the streets, they may have been ostracized by their community. Whatever the specifics of it, it was all very painful and it was all very confusing. As new Christians, perhaps they were a bit naive about all this. Perhaps they jumped to some conclusions that someone with a more mature faith would refrain from. But it's not as if these were the only Christians ever to make these assumptions. Even today, there are many Christians of long standing who think that if you commit yourself to Jesus, you should be exempt from suffering. People who think this way assume that they have some sort of deal worked out with God. They think that the deal goes something like this: I commit my life to you, God, and you promise to save me from ever going through painful experiences. Some people even assume that the deal goes a step further than that, that it not only includes God's promise to protect them from all suffering, but it also includes a promise to give them all kinds of material benefits, such as a bank account full of money, and a big house, and a fancy car. The assumption is that if God really loves us, he'll do all this for us. He'll give us everything we want, and he'll protect us from ever feeling pain. If you think that you've got that kind of deal with God, then it's going to come as a big surprise when suffering suddenly enters your life. If you think God has promised you an easy life, you're going to wonder why God has not lived up to the bargain that you thought you had with him. You're going to be taken aback by the unexpected turn of events that has befallen you. You might even start to think that God has let you down. The Apostle Peter told the Christians in Asia Minor that they should not be surprised that they were going through times of suffering. He said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, even though you are a Christian, even though you have given your life to God, don't assume your life will be free from all suffering. Suffering is part of the human condition, and we are not exempt from it. And in fact, as Christians, you will experience a special kind of suffering. You will suffer because of the name of Christ. Suffering is not something strange, something out of the ordinary. It's something that happens to everyone. Perhaps the Christians in Asia Minor were confused because they were still sorting through some of the pagan ideas that had been drilled into them from a young age. One of those pagan ideas was that suffering was something that came your way if you did something to offend heaven. In other words, if you were suffering, it was because you deserved it. Even though these Christians had left their pagan ways behind, it seems they were still thinking along these lines. And that's not surprising, because it's a practically universal reaction to pain, regardless of a person's religious background. When some wrenchingly painful experience comes along, who hasn't said, "What did I do to deserve this?" There's something buried deep in our human psyche that says that if you suffer, it's because you've done something to deserve it. But that's not what the gospel of grace tells us. The gospel of grace says that God does not give us what we deserve. The God who loves us with a merciful love is not watching us with an accusing eye, waiting for us to trip up so that he can drop some sort of suffering into our lives. The God who came to us in Jesus is not constantly looking for grounds to punish us. He's looking instead for opportunities to draw us closer to him. When we suffer, it is not a sign that God is mad at us. It's true that it's still very confusing why there is suffering at all. But whatever the reason for it, it is simply part of the human experience. We wish it weren't so, of course. We long for the day when suffering will be no more, the day when all sorrow and sighing will pass away. That will happen on the day when God will bring to completion his plan for humankind and the world in which we live. In the days following Jesus' resurrection, Peter and the other apostles were sharing a meal with him when they asked him a pointed question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It sounded like a political question, but in fact, what they were basically saying was this. Lord, our lives are full of suffering. We want you to take that suffering away. The world as we know it is a place of pain and fear. We want that to end. We want you to bring the kingdom of God to earth. We want you to banish all the sources of suffering from the face of the earth. We want you to use your power to remove everything that causes pain. It seemed like just the right moment for Peter and the others to ask for this. After all, Jesus had now returned from the dead. It was now absolutely clear that he really was the Son of God. His resurrection had shown that nothing was impossible for God. Surely this would be the time when God would bring his plan to completion. Surely this would be the moment when God would put everything right and put suffering to an end. But instead, Jesus responded to their question by saying, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority." This basically meant, no, now is not the time. The world you are currently living in is not over yet. The suffering you experience as part of human life has not yet been abolished. And with that, he disappeared from their sight. This event is what we call the Ascension. After 40 days of appearing to his disciples, the risen Christ ascended to heaven, where he now remains, hidden in the mystery of God. The apostles and those with them reacted to this by doing the best thing they could do. They joined together in constant prayer. They now had to face the fact that for the time being, they were going to remain in a world of suffering. And they were going to have to do this without seeing Jesus there with them. It was not really what they had expected. In that upper room, immersed in prayer, those followers of Jesus were coming to terms with the reality that we still have to contend with today. We too find ourselves living with suffering in our lives, while at the same time Jesus continues to be hidden from our sight. It's not surprising then that some people fall into saying, "Where is God in my pain? Where is God when I am going through times of suffering? Has God abandoned me? Doesn't God care?" Philip Yancey says that even though we don't see God in a material way, that does not mean God has abandoned us. God still very much loves us. God still very much cares for us. And we can still trust that he will bring us through to the other side of our pain. Yancey illustrates this by using his wife as an example. He says his wife is very punctual. If she's supposed to pick him up at 5 o'clock, but still isn't there by 5:30, he doesn't think, "Oh, there goes my irresponsible wife again. I can't count on her for anything." Instead, he thinks there's something going on that's causing her to be delayed. Yancey says, "I know who she is. I know her character. It's the same when it comes to God. We know who God is. If we know God's character, then we know that when something bad happens in our lives, we don't immediately think, God let me down again. Instead, we recognize that something is going on that we just don't know about. We may not understand what is happening, but we can continue to trust in God because we know what He is like. We know what God is like because He has come to us in Jesus. And we can be sure that God is not ignoring us when we suffer, because Jesus Himself suffered. Jesus is intimately familiar with what human suffering feels like. There is no pain that we go through that Jesus hasn't gone through Himself. Dorothy Sayers once wrote, "For whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, he had the honesty and courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it well worthwhile." Because Jesus suffered, we should not be surprised that we too suffer. If Jesus was not preserved from suffering, then we as his followers can hardly expect anything different. But we do not merely have to accept our suffering as a bitter and meaningless dead end. Peter assures us, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." It's through the Holy Spirit that we have that assurance. Even though we may not be able to see God with our eyes, he is present with us through his Spirit. It's no accident that the last thing Jesus said to the apostles before he ascended to heaven was that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we experience both the presence of God and the power of God. The Holy Spirit gives us strength to sustain us through times of suffering, and it gives us hope that God himself will restore us. Philip Yancey says that we need to keep in mind that while God does not promise to remove our suffering, he does promise to redeem it. Yancey says he likes a more modern word, recycle. God promises to recycle our suffering. To explain what this means, he refers to the movie Shadowlands, which is a dramatized version of the story of C.S. Lewis's marriage to Joy Davidman. During the course of their brief marriage, Joy became very sick with cancer. The disease, however, went into remission. This remission allowed the two of them to take a trip to Greece, where they enjoyed a wonderful time together. In the movie, Joy recognizes that this remission will only be a brief interlude, and in time, the pain of her cancer is bound to return. She says, "The pain I'll feel then is part of the happiness I feel now. That's the deal." Joy Davidman's cancer did return, and this time she did not recover. In the movie, C.S. Lewis comforts Joy's son, David Gresham, even as he's struggling with his own grief. Remembering Joy's words, he alters them ever so slightly to express his hope that ultimately his suffering will be redeemed in heaven. He says, "The pain I feel now is part of the happiness I'll feel then." That's the deal. Do not be surprised by suffering. But also do not be surprised that God can and will redeem that suffering, turning it into something holy and glorious, if not in this world, then most certainly in the world to come. Let us pray. O God, by your Holy Spirit, help us to be strong and steadfast in the face of suffering. Allow us to know the peace of your presence, and give us the assurance that the day will come when our suffering will be redeemed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.